Paul says to the governor, Felix, they cannot prove the things that they're accusing me of. There's no ground to them. But I will admit to this. This is the issue. Verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. This is the issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This was the issue then. This is the issue now. And I am persuaded that I don't think about this enough, and I don't preach with regard to this enough. It would be impossible to preach enough on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look what he said in chapter 23, verse 6. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called into question." In chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Look in chapter 26, verse 8. He says to Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Everyone knows that God created the universe, and he created the universe from nothing. Everyone knows that. Now, I realize some people have turned the lights off and denied that, but everybody begins knowing that. Somebody made this, and nobody made him. We're all born with that knowledge intuitively. Now, if God can raise one, if God can create the universe from nothing, why would it be thought impossible that he should raise the dead? Now, the gospel is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He died. All functions of life ceased. This is part of the great mystery of our glorious, holy gospel. He died, and he was raised from the dead. What happened during those 3 days that he was dead, I have no idea, but he did die, and he was raised from the dead. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope because he lives. Let me repeat that. We have a living hope because he lives. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." He lives. And my eternal destiny and your eternal destiny is up to him. He has the keys of hell and death. He said, because I live, you shall live also. That's why. I love when Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he spoke of the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, you know what a good conscience is? A good conscience is a conscience that has absolutely nothing to feel guilty about. And that's a good conscience. Somebody says, well, I don't feel guilty. You've got a seared conscience. That's what you've got. That's not a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience that has absolutely nothing to feel guilty about. And that is accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, anything that I had any reason to feel guilty about, which is a lot, was blotted out and put away. And I now stand before God with no guilt. And that comes by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let's consider what the Bible teaches regarding the resurrection of the dead. Now here's something that I think is remarkable. It's always been taught. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. The Lord was speaking to some Sadducees who denied the resurrection. And they tried to trick him with that story about the man who had seven wives and the seven men who all had one wife. They were brothers and they all died. And they said, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? They thought they'd stump the Lord, which shows how stupid they were in thinking they could stump omniscience. But listen to his answer to them. Verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Now, I like to think of what they were thinking about when the Lord talked to them that way. They thought they were authorities on the scriptures. He said, you err. You don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, spoken as a fact, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. You know, in the resurrection, there will not be these family relationships. Those things will be things of the past, will be as the angels of God, one big family. There won't be families. There will be one family in the resurrection of the dead. Now look at what our Lord used to teach the resurrection of the dead. And I would have never, reading this, I would have never come up with this. I would have never thought, that must teach the resurrection. But this is what the Lord uses to teach the resurrection. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. These men I'm speaking of live. He's the God of the living. You, therefore, do greatly err. Now, like I said, I wouldn't have read that and thought, well, that's teaching the resurrection. That shows how deep the scriptures are. And there's so much in the scriptures if the Lord would just teach us. We're dependent upon him. In the oldest book in the Bible, Job said, I know that my Redeemer, he redeemed me by his life, by his death. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body I'm in right now. The same thing's going to happen to me. Same thing's going to happen to you. Worms will destroy this body. yet in my flesh shall I see God. Although I will die, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. And this is what John is speaking of when he says, we shall see him as he is. Not right now, but we shall see him as he is. Now, the resurrection is actually taught in the opening lines of the Bible. Darkness covered the face of the deep. That speaks of lifelessness and death. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, light be. And light was. Now we see in this opening verse of the Bible, the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit of God raising him up. We see dead sinners raised to life by the Spirit of God. We see the final resurrection taught in the very opening verses of Holy Scripture. The gospel ministry is summarized, like we saw this morning, as witnesses of his resurrection. And every believer is a witness of his resurrection. We know the living Christ. And that is why we are witnesses of his resurrection. Now, the resurrection of Christ is eternal. Now, I quote this scripture so often, and I haven't begun to plumb the depths of it, never will. But when Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he's also the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world, isn't he? He didn't stay dead in eternity. He's the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world. And when Paul tells us that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in the Lamb slain and in the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world. And my standing before God throughout eternity has always been in the Lamb slain and the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world. He saved us and he called us. He saved us in the Lamb slain and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's what Paul called in Ephesians 3:11, the eternal purpose. He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you think how prominent his resurrection was in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love there in John chapter 2, where he made a whip. And he went into the temple, and somebody says, did he really hit those people? I believe he did. I don't believe this was just a show of power. He came into the temple to drive out those people who were using religion to make money. He was driving out the money changers. That's what the scripture says. And they said, give us some sign that makes you think you have the right to do this. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. John said, we didn't know what he was talking about then, but we do now. He was speaking of his resurrection. Turn to John chapter 11. And this is so important for us to really understand the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 11. The Lord is speaking concerning Lazarus. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I've got my doctrine straight on that. I understand what that is an event that will take place on the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not an event. I am the resurrection. When I'm raised from the dead, all of my people are raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is not so much an event. It's an eternal, yes, it happened physically at one time, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I know you have your facts correct concerning the final resurrection, but do you believe that I myself am the resurrection? On at least three different occasions, he told his disciples he would be raised from the dead. One, the very night before he was betrayed. I mean, his enemies knew it. Do you remember how after he was dead, the Pharisees came and said, this deceiver, while he lived, said, I'm going to rise the third day. They knew it. And he told them the very night before he was betrayed that he would be raised from the dead. He says in Mark 14, 27 and 28, you shall all be offended because of me this night. But after that I am risen from the dead, I will go before you into Galilee. And then after his resurrection in Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, the angels said to the disciples, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Come see the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter, the one who denied him. Make sure you tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and you shall see him as he said to you. He told you this would take place. Look in Luke chapter 24. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I pray he does that for me and you, don't you? You and I will not understand the scriptures except he opens our understanding. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is what has always been taught in the scriptures. I love what the thief said. You know, the thief, I know that he didn't hear any teaching with regard to the resurrection. And the thief knew everything because he knew the Lord. He knew who he was. And that's why he knew, you're not going to stay on that cross. You're not going to stay dead. You're going to come back as a mighty reigning king. How did he know that? Because he knew who he was. If you know who he is, you know everything. You know everything because you know who he is. The thief knew that he couldn't stay dead, but that he would come back as a mighty reigning king. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Look in Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, and he quotes Psalm 16, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before. He saw all of this. He knew exactly what he was saying. He didn't think, well, I'm not sure what I'm saying. He knew he was giving a prophecy concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He knew exactly what he was saying. When the writer to the Hebrews names the first principles of the gospel, you'll remember there in Hebrews 6:2, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead. Now that's speaking of Christ's resurrection, spiritual resurrection, the final resurrection, but it is essential in gospel preaching, the resurrection of the dead. Now the longest chapter in the epistles of Paul is 1 Corinthians 15, and there he deals with the resurrection. Would you turn with me there? I'd like you to look at this with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Now when he declares the gospel, he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And what I love about this passage of Scripture, and this is something we ought to study very earnestly, because in this passage of Scripture, Paul doesn't end this thought until verse 25. Every verse begins with a conjunction. The thought is not over. When he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," the thought is not over until verse 25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Now, every verse begins with a conjunction. So the declaration of the gospel is found in these first 25 verses. And look what he says in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, when preachers try to make that, you need to believe the physical facts. You know, he lived, died, and buried, was raised from the dead. Listen, it means infinitely more than that. It's not just talking about the historical facts. It's talking about what this means. That he lived, that he died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Now, look in verse 12 of this same chapter. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now that was going on in the church of Corinth. There was all kinds of bad stuff going on in the church of Corinth. That's one of them. And he's confronting this issue. He says, "How is it that you're saying that there's no resurrection of the dead?" Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Do you see the implications of making a statement like that? "And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. It's a complete waste of time. And your faith is vain. It's not saving. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins." What a horrible place to be. Now, if Christ is raised from the dead, you're not in your sins. But if he's not raised from the dead, you're yet in your sins. Verse 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're in hell. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Your faith's not vain. You're not in your sins. You're not a false witness. Now is Christ raised from the dead. The whole gospel is in the resurrection. Listen to this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember how that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, would to God that you and I could think, when he was raised from the dead, I was saved. Now, I was saved before the foundation of the world. But when he was raised from the dead, when he opened his eyes, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When he was raised from the dead, I was justified. Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Do you believe in your heart? That's where faith takes place, in the heart. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe that God was so satisfied with his sin payment, all sin was put away, that God raised his son from the dead? Now that, my dear friends, is the stuff of faith. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss, but rubbish, garbage. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And here is how I consider those things I lost. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. You know what my own righteousness is? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. It's what Isaiah called. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Paul said, I don't want to have anything to do with standing before God in my own righteousness. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Don't you know him, Paul? Yeah. That I may know him. This glorious, divine person, the second person of the Trinity, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, the heir of all things, that I might know him. Now there's one thing I want more than to know him. You know what that is? I want him to know me. I want him to know me. Where he would acknowledge, he knows me. He knows me. I want him to know me. And that's a scriptural sentiment, because Paul said in Galatians 4:9, now that you've known God, or rather are known of God, that's what I must have. I need to be known of God. I want him to know me, but I want to know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What could be more glorious than knowing him? Oh, that I might know him. And look at this next phrase. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, what's that mean? The power of his resurrection. Because I know what religious people will do with this. They'll say, I want to know the power of his resurrected life in my life. I want this power. I want to tap into this power. I want more power. And it's not what Paul meant at all. That's just an exercise in the flesh. What's he mean when he wants to know the power of his resurrection? Well, first of all, omnipotence raised him from the dead. You see, resurrection from the dead is something only God can do. It can't be duplicated in a laboratory. You know, people tried to do all kinds of things to see. It can't. Only God can raise the dead. And the same power that created the universe is what's used in the resurrection of the dead. This is the mighty power of God. But not only is it seeing his omnipotence, what about the justifying power of his resurrection? He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The justifying power of his resurrection, the life-giving power of his resurrection. Now, here's the point I want to make. When did I live? Well, I lived when he gave me life. I was dead in sins until he gave me life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But the scripture also says we were quickened together with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised with him. What almighty power. Look what Paul goes on to say in this same passage of scripture. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Here's the believer's hope. I'm going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back first, I'm going to die. You're going to die. People will mourn for a while, but if time goes on, nobody will even remember your name. Somebody might do some genealogy studies and they might say, well, so-and-so lived this time and died that time, but it won't be any more than that. We're going to die. But my dear friend, the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised, some to eternal life, some to damnation. The Lord talked about the resurrection of damnation. But listen to this. This is every believer's hope. I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm going to have a glorified body that does not sin, that beholds Christ as he is. And that was David's great hope when he said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. The Lord is risen. Why seek ye him that liveth among the dead? Let's pray. Lord, how we earnestly long for your return. And Lord, how we earnestly long for the trump sounding and the dead in Christ being raised incorruptible. What a blessed hope that when we stand before you on Judgment Day, we will be perfectly conformed to the image of your Son. And just as you were so satisfied with what he did that you raised him from the dead, you will be satisfied with us. And Lord, we're so satisfied with that. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.